All right. Well, I think Brother Jimmy expressed that well. A lot of feelings towards 2 Samuel chapter 11. It's like kind of watching a movie, a repeat, and you're hoping it turns out different, and you know that it's not. But there's a purpose behind it. Let's pray. Father, I pray that you'll help us in the study of your word. Lord, a chapter that's tough, a chapter that would be in some ways easy to skip over. But Lord, we know that you have something in store for us in this chapter. Every word that's in your word is meaningful and has a purpose being there and a purpose for us in hearing it. Lord, I pray that you'll forgive me of my sins, and Lord, that you'll help in this message tonight. And we'll thank you in Christ's name. Amen. All right, here in 2 Samuel chapter 11, like I said, I like to skip over it, but I can't. It's addressed to me, and if you want to follow along, you can. But as we look at chapter 11, look at the ands that are mentioned in this chapter. It's 50 or 60 times, between 50 and 60 times the word and is mentioned, and then there's 3 times when the word but is mentioned. And you know, and is a being a continuation in the continuation in the same direction. It's kind of like on your trip and you have green light and green light and green light and green light, and you know, that's your ands. It connects part of your trip. But the buts are there, and they're connecting words also, but it's kind of like, oh, red light, stop here, or turn here, or detour here. It's a redirecting. But just in a review of David's life kind of up to this point, David's been extremely successful. He's never lost a battle. There in 1 Kings 15, it talks about David. It's a man that has loved God and his commandments from his youth up, with the exception of the matter of Uriah the Hittite. And we're going to talk about that tonight. But David has always been responsible. He's always been industrious. David was not a waster of time. He didn't own a cell phone. He took care of sheep, dumb sheep. You know, keeping them from being hurt. He kept them from hurting themselves. David had to be an EMT. He had to be a dietitian. He had to be a security guard. He had to be a veterinarian. He had to have a concealed carry with him at all times. He was a musician. He was a meditator on the things of God. David was quite a person. But still we see that he was just a man. But the job that he had was very responsible. It's 24/7. You know, I feel for the ladies with children. They have to be light sleepers. It's tough. It's broken sleep. It's not. It's just a tough time with small children. David had to be that way, 24/7, with the sheep. Very responsible position. But you know, David always spent his time. His time was always spent with purpose to it. He was never idle. David was a good soldier. He was well disciplined. So why would you include this chapter in the Bible? You know, you got all of these positives, and then you have this chapter that pops up here. If you will, look over in 1 Samuel chapter 10. And verse 11. It says, now all these things happen unto them for ensamples, and they are written for our admonition, upon whom the ends of the world are come. These are for our benefit. You know, when we see things like this, it's an example. It's written for us as a warning. Yes. Did I not have it right? 1 Corinthians 10:11. I am so sorry. I'm stuck in Samuel. All right. Well, I'll read that again if y'all are over there. First Corinthians 10 and verse 11 says, "Now all these things happened unto them for examples. They are written for our admonition, upon whom the ends of the world are come." So they're written for our instruction, for our benefit. So we'll go back to 2 Samuel chapter 11. And you have to appreciate the way everything's laid out in the Word of God. There's so many things in here that you read over it and you don't see the value in them until something else happens. And we'll talk about that in a second. But it says here in verse 1, it says, "And it came to pass, after the year was expired, at the time when kings go forth to battle, that David sent Joab and his servants with him, and all Israel, and they destroyed the children of Ammon, and besieged Rabbah. But David tarried still at Jerusalem. And it came to pass in an eventide that David arose from off his bed and walked upon the roof of the king's house. And from the roof he saw a woman washing herself, and the woman was very beautiful to look upon. And David sent and inquired after the woman, and one said, 'Is not this Bathsheba, the daughter of Eliam, the wife of Uriah the Hittite?' And David sent messengers and took her, and she came in unto him, and he lay with her, for she was purified from her uncleanness, and she returned unto her house. And the woman conceived and sent and told David, and said, 'I am with child.' And David sent to Joab, saying, 'Send me Uriah the Hittite.' And Joab sent Uriah to David. And when Uriah was come unto him, David demanded of him how Joab did, and how the people did, and how the war prospered. And David said to Uriah, 'Go down to thy house, and wash thy feet.' And Uriah departed out of the king's house, and there followed him a mess of meat from the king. But Uriah slept at the door of the king's house with all the servants of his lord, and went not down to his house. And when they had told David, saying, 'Uriah went not down unto his house,' David said unto Uriah, 'Camest thou not from thy journey? Why then didst thou not go down unto thine house?' And Uriah said unto David, 'The ark and Israel and Judah abide in tents, and my lord Joab and the servants of my lord are encamped in the open fields. Shall I then go in into mine house to eat and to drink and to lie with my wife? As thou livest, and as thy soul liveth, I will not do this thing.' And David said to Uriah, 'Tarry here today also, and tomorrow I will let thee depart.' So Uriah abode in Jerusalem that day and the morrow. And when David had called him, he did eat and drink before him, and he made him drunk. And at even he went out to lie on his bed with the servants of his lord, but went not down to his house. And it came to pass in the morning that David wrote a letter to Joab and sent it by the hand of Uriah. And he wrote in the letter, saying, 'Set ye Uriah in the forefront of the hottest battle, and retire ye from him, that he may be smitten and die.' And it came to pass, when Joab observed the city, that he assigned Uriah unto a place where he knew that valiant men were. And the men of the city went out and fought with Joab, and there fell some of the people of the servants of David, and Uriah the Hittite died also. Then Joab sent and told David all the things concerning the war, and charged the messenger, saying, 'When thou hast made an end of telling the matters of the war unto the king, and if so be the king's wrath arise, and he say unto thee, Wherefore approached ye so nigh unto the city when ye did fight? Knew ye not that they would shoot from the wall? Who smote Abimelech, the son of Zerubbisheth? Did not a woman cast a piece of millstone upon him from the wall, that he died in Thebez? Why went ye nigh the wall? Then say thou, thy servant Uriah the Hittite is dead also.' So the messenger went and came and showed David all that Joab had sent him for. And the messenger said unto David, surely the men prevailed against us and came out unto us into the field, and we were upon them even unto the entering of the gate. And the shooters shot from off the wall upon thy servants, and some of the king's servants be dead. And thy servant Uriah the Hittite is dead also. Then David said unto the messenger, thus shalt thou say unto Joab, let not this thing displease thee, for the sword devoureth one as well as another. Make thy battle more strong against the city, and overthrow it. Encourage thou him. And when the wife of Uriah heard that Uriah, her husband, was dead, she mourned for her husband. And when the mourning was past, David sent and fetched her to his house, and she became his wife and bare him a son. But the thing that David had done displeased the Lord. Let's ask God's help again. Father, we pray that you'll help us in this. Lord, we know that you have much in store for us. You have things for us to learn. And I pray that you'll help us in it. Lord, we can't do it alone. We can't do it without you. We need your help. And we plead for it all the time and pray that you will help us. In Christ's name, amen. So we see here in this chapter that, again, it was written for an example to us. You know, in the chemical plants and refineries, they have incidents that happen, accidents that happen, and they go through and they want to find out how this happened. Why did this happen? You know, there's two reasons for it. One is to prevent it from happening again. And secondly is to raise the awareness of the danger that is constantly around you at all times. And this here is a good example of this. You know, we see how a man like David has fallen into sin, and we want to know, how this happened? How can we avoid this? And also, we need to keep a heightened awareness of what goes on around us all the time, how sin is there, ever present around us, and we need to be careful at all times. So the seriousness of the hazards around us. You know, in our automobiles, we have warning lights in there. You know, you get in and you got these little yellow lights that come on and tell you, hey, this is, you know, not working, or, you know, your door's not closed. You know, you're backing the car up. Your windshield wiper fluid is low, you know, something like that. And you have red lights that come on. It says, hey, things are hot. Your engine's overheating. Your oil pressure is low. You know, if you continue to carry on, if you proceed on, you're going to cause serious damage. And so we have these reminders. And it doesn't matter what kind of car you have. You can have your 1975 Pinto. They have warning lights on those. Or you can have your 19 or your 2024 coming out Mercedes. They have those warning lights on them. You know, there's no respecter of vehicles when it comes to those kind of things. But we see sin and temptation. We can go back to 4000 BC with Adam. We see sin and temptation. We see that in 1000 BC with David. Sin and temptation. And then right up until 2023, we still see sin and temptation around us with you and I. So when did this take place? I love, like I said, I like details. It says, you know, it took place after the rainy season, at the first of the year. You know, it's not a good time to go out and fight when it's cold and it's rainy. You know, they didn't have, we were just talking about MREs right before we started. They didn't have MREs, you know. So they wait until the better time of the year to go out and to fight. Now you got berries, you got fruit, you got small animals that you can capture and eat. Fish are probably biting and things like that. But, you know, also with those, there's still hazards. There's always hazards. You know, with those bushes blooming and all, now it's camouflage for your enemy. You got animals that have been in hibernation for a while, and they're coming out. They're hungry too. So there's always other enemies involved. But the thing of it was, this is the time when kings go out to fight. David should have been out with his men fighting against the Ammonites. So if you're not where you're supposed to be, what are you? What are you? Military? What are you if you're not where you're supposed to be? You're AWOL. You're away without official leave or without permission. Official leave. But you know, your intent in being AWOL isn't to desert. You're just away without official leave. You've tarried too long. You've overstayed your leave. David was absent from where he should have been. He was absent without permission. He wasn't authorized. You say he's a king. Yeah. Who does he have to get permission from? Let me ask you, who's greater, the house or the one who built the house? Where did this happen? Where did this event take place? It happened at his house. It happened at home. A place that should have been a happy place, an enjoyable place, a place of rest, a place to rejuvenate, a place where you should feel safe and secure, a place where you should have good practices that go on. Your habits ought to be good habits. You know, usually people know what you do. People that know you, they know what you do and when you do it. There's people right now that aren't going to call you because they know where you're at. They say, I know where he's in church right now, so I won't be able to get hold of him. You know, that's the way it was with Daniel. You know, if you want to find Daniel 3 times a day, they knew where to find him, and they knew what he was doing. And I think that was probably the situation here, is that they knew, or thought they knew, where most people probably thought David was out with the men, because he'd always been out with them before. But David's AWOL. He's not where he should be. But you know, even in our homes, we have hazards. You know, some we recognize, others we don't recognize, or we neglect to address them. You know, if you have a swimming pool, most of your insurance companies require you to have a fence around that swimming pool to protect people from falling in. Yet, we've got some other serious hazards in our house. We got one that hangs on the wall. We got one that's in our pocket. I guess mine's back there. But you know, we have those televisions, computers. We have those hazards in our home that we have to be careful about. You know, and I like there where it talks about going on top of the roof. You know, there in Deuteronomy, you look back in Deuteronomy chapter 22, and it said when you build the house, you had to put a battlement. Was part of the building. When you went up on that rooftop, you had to have a railing around that to keep anybody from falling that would be up on top of that rooftop. Now, remember, these rooftops are flat roofs. These are places where people could go and relax on top of it in the cool of the evening. But you were responsible for having that around your roof to protect people from the hazards. You know, as a Christian, we have responsibilities to protect ourselves. You know, we got eye gates. We got ear gates. We got the mind and the thought gates. You know, but so many times, sadly, we don't protect those gates. Or the gates aren't very efficient. You know, I think I said this before, sometimes you can just compare those gates to, they're about as effective as a screen door on a submarine, you know. They're not going to do any good. But that's the amount of protection that sometimes that consideration to the amount of protection that we give in those type of things. But as we see here, why did David stay behind? You know, and if you've ever boxed, and you can tell that I'm not a boxer, the short arms and everything like that, that career, you try that and it doesn't last very long. But there's two things that'll get you in trouble real quick. One is you get tired and those arms, you can't keep them up. But you know, the other thing is, and I was never like this, was cocky thinking, oh yeah, you know, I've got this. You know, either one of them, overconfident or complacent, or being tired. So I think in David's situation, I don't think it was that he was tired. I don't think he stayed back. The rainy season had been there for a while, So David was rested up. So why did he stay behind? I don't believe he was fatigued. I think maybe he was a little complacent. You know, we always win. You know, I'm undefeated. You know, Joab can handle this. But why was he in bed in the afternoon? And he's getting up out of bed. When people are getting ready to go to bed, David's getting up. He's going up on top of the rooftop in the evening. You know, David previously, like I said, had done everything with a purpose or on purpose. Now it appears that David is loitering. We were at a restaurant the other night and said, no loitering. And I was like, well, that's neat. You know, we don't want you hanging around here. Because we know if you're hanging around here, you're just going to get in trouble. I imagine that someplace in Metairie there, and I imagine that perhaps they had teenagers hanging out, and they couldn't say no trespassing because you've got people coming into the restaurant. You've got delivery trucks. So you don't put that, but you put up a sign that says no loitering. So David just seems to be loitering. There's not a purpose behind what he's doing. You know, before, David took everything to God. You remember when they ran off and the people came back and they took David's wives and all the folks there in 1 Samuel? And David said, I don't even know where to go. I don't even know if I should go. God, should I go? And God says, yeah, go. Get them. I'm going to deliver them all to you. David prayed about those situations. You know, one time he'd pray and God says, yes. Another time he prays and God said, no, not this time. David doesn't even pray about this. So he seems to be up there without a purpose. It doesn't seem that he was going up there for a prayer meeting. That doesn't seem to be the case. It would have been good. But David's on the rooftop. You know, he's protected from falling off the roof. No problem there. When his house was built there, they built it according to Deuteronomy 22, no problem of falling off. But his eyes weren't protected from what he would see. And he sees this young woman, perhaps 20, early 20s. Now David is about 50 years old. And you think, you know, that's good, you know, about fleeing youthful lust. Well, youthful lust isn't just for the youth. It's thoughts that you have as a youth that you still continue to have later on in life. And David is one that is seeing this. But David's being away without leave. And he sends for Bathsheba. And perhaps his intent was exactly what happened from the get-go. Or perhaps it wasn't. Perhaps he just thought, well, I'll just entertain. You know, we'll just have some coffee together. Talk about it. I admire her beauty, you know. But you know, those warning lights were going off that whole time. Alarms are going off. And they're saying, stop, stop, stop. You keep driving, there's going to be serious damage. It's going to happen. But you know, David just continues to drive on. Oh, that temperature gauge is over there. You know, the oil pressure has just sunk to nothing. That red light's just flashing. But you know, you think about it, I don't think this just started here. You know, David had many wives, which was a problem from back there. You know, so we see that lust is never satisfied. You know, it doesn't matter if he has, you know, six wives or if he has 10 wives. Or if you pass this on to your son and he's got 700 and 300 concubines, or vice versa. But David goes on here driving and he says, he inquires about Bathsheba. And they say, hey, this is Eliam's daughter, one of your mighty warriors. That light ought to be flashing. David, she also has this on her finger. David, she's married. David, her husband is one another of your mighty men. His name is Uriah. He's the Hittite. He's the convert. He's the man Hittite, or Uriah, meaning light of Yahweh, flame of God. He's a convert. David, he is a brother in Christ. And you still don't stop? You still don't hit the brakes? He's faithful. He's obedient. He's trustworthy. He's one of your soldiers. But you know, despite all these warnings, David just keeps on driving. And extensive damage is sure to come. And it does. You know, and just right after that, there's three words, there's four that's used here. The "am" is added, but it says, Bathsheba sends back to him, and she says, "I am with child." Well, how long's Uriah been gone? Could this have been Uriah's child? No. No. Because it gives us that detail. It says in... Where is it? Okay. In verse 2. It says, "And it came to pass in the eventide that David arose from off his bed and walked upon the roof of the king's house. And from the roof he saw a woman washing herself, and the woman was very beautiful to look upon. And David sent and inquired after the woman and said, 'Is not this Bathsheba, the daughter of Uriah?'" And in verse 4, I'm sorry, this is the one I'm looking for. "And David sent messengers and took her, and she came in unto him, and he lay with her, for she was purified from her uncleanness. And she returned into her house." So she was not pregnant before she went in, but she was pregnant afterwards. It's neat how the Bible gives you those details. But we see here that despite all these warnings, David continues to go on, and she sends back and she says, "I am with child." This is serious. Bathsheba is in trouble. And David can be in trouble. Both can be killed over this incident. So she's saying, "Hey, my life is on the line." She says, "This is a life or death matter. I can be stoned." You know, when we look at this, I look, and just as I messed up with 1 Corinthians, are we in 2 Samuel 11? Or are we in Genesis 3? I'm not sure. You know, Eve listened to the serpent. She gave thought to his lie. She gazed upon the tree, and it was good for food and pleasing to the eyes. She took of it, ate of it, shared the sin with Adam. Their eyes were open, and they knew they were exposed. They were naked. Adam, where are you? Adam was AWOL. He wasn't where he should be. He's hiding from God. He was not where he was supposed to be. So David and Bathsheba, what happens here? Their eyes were open, and they knew they were naked. They knew they were exposed. Their sin is made known to both of them, and soon to everyone else. So what do you do when you're exposed? Hey, we got an example. Genesis 3. Hey, start sowing the fig leaves. You know, we gotta have a covering. Start sowing the leaves. And that would be the title. If I was to have a title here, I'd just title it "Sowing Fig Leaves." So David says, "Hey, I've got this." You know, this wasn't planned by David. He wasn't prepared for this. You know, while he's in that palace, like I said, he's protected. He's got guards around the palace. He's got the wall up on the rooftop. But David wasn't protecting from the fall. David's heart was left unprotected from falling away from God. So David starts sowing the fig leaves together. And you know, as he's sowing, the more he sows, the more callous his heart becomes. And we'll see that in this. It's more callous with every stitch. So he says, "I got a plan. Got this." He said, tell Uriah to come see me. Bring him home from the battlefield. let him spend a night with his wife, and everyone will believe that it's his child, and it's all taken care of. So, you know, Uriah comes. And we see the deception in David in this whole thing. Uriah comes, and he comes and talks to David. And David says, "Hey, Uriah, how's things going out there on the battlefield?" You know, perhaps even David was so hardened in his heart, he says, "You know, Uriah, you know, you've been a great soldier. You know, you've been faithful. You know, I really appreciate what you do. I'm going to give you a few days off, you know, so you can relax. Go home, spend some time with your wife, and you know, you deserve it." So, you know exactly what happens. Uriah disobeys David. He doesn't go home. Uriah says, "I cannot go and enjoy time with my wife, knowing that the ark and Israel and Judah and my master Joab are out in the fields fighting." He says, "If I go home, I'll be tempted to be with my wife, and I just can't do that. It's not that it's wrong. It's just I can't do that." So we see the kind of character that Uriah had. So that plan A doesn't work. So David says, "I got plan B. Hey, Uriah, look, you're going to have to go back. You're going to have to go back to the battle. You have to go back fighting. Tonight's going to be your last night. Tomorrow I'm going to have to ship you back." It's kind of like, hey, if you don't go home tonight, you're going to miss out on being home for perhaps a while. So he gets Uriah drunk. And even drunk and in an altered state of mind, Uriah still doesn't go home to his wife. He is so resolved in what he does. David says, "Strike two. I got another plan." He says, "I'm going to kill Uriah. And this will finally cover this whole thing up and it'll be done and over." Now, I don't know if Joab thought about all of this. I don't know if Joab thought, hey, Uriah must have done something to offend David, or David wouldn't be wanting to have him killed. Or did Joab even care why? Or was he just going to follow orders no matter what they were? So Joab supposed to just put Uriah up against a bunch of mighty Ammonites soldiers and pull back everybody, put him in the heat of the battle, pull back from him, and then he gets killed. Well, that kind of, and like I said, some of this I'm kind of reading between the lines and I'm not so sure about, but if you do that and you just have all your men there and you pull everybody back except one, that kind of looks suspicious. So I don't know if that's what David had intended, or, you know, if he was just saying, hey, put him up there in the front. I know we're going to lose some people, but as long as we lose him, we'll say mission accomplished, you know. So I don't know those details. But would David have been upset if other people were killed? You know, because he goes on with the story and says, hey, look, you know, and like I said, this is part that I'm not real sure about. But when he talks about, hey, don't you remember what happened to Abimelech? You know, if David brings that up, all you have to do is say, hey, look, Uriah's dead. And David's going to be fine with it. So you remember the story with Abimelech, how he went to one of those towers, and all the people ran into the tower, and there's like 1,000 people in the tower. And everybody cut down the tree branches and stuff, and they piled them up against the tower, and they lit it off and burned up 1,000 people. Hey, this works pretty good. When these people go to their safe haven, all we have to do is burn them up. Well, when they tried that at the next place, they go up there and they start to build the fire, put the wood in, and a woman takes a big stone, and she just throws it over the side and conks him in the head, and he's like, I'm done. And he tells his armor bearer, he says, hey, kill me. You know, I'm too proud to say that a woman killed me. I don't want to go down with that reputation, so just stab me through. And so his armor bearer killed him, and that's what happened. But we see here of these events, and at any rate, mission accomplished. Uriah has been aborted. Mission accomplished. So we see the continuing darkness of David's heart when he told that the men have been killed in the most recent battle, and one of your faithful, mighty soldiers, Uriah, is dead. Let me ask you, did David lay on the ground and mourn and carry on about the death of Uriah? No. You know what he said? He said, don't let this thing displease you. He said, that's just part of war. The sword is no respecter of persons. You know, if this person dies and that person dies. He said, it's just part of war. What a hard heart. How calloused David was. He says, just encourage Joab, time, you know, that's okay. Just make the battle stronger and just, you know, make sure that you conquer the city. So Bathsheba finds out. Now, we don't know any of the details. We don't know if Bathsheba knew anything about any of this. It doesn't tell us that, so we don't know. But we do know that she finds out that her husband's dead. She mourns for him, and David takes her. You know, so finally, that last piece of fig leaf is tied together. It's sewn up. We're done. We got the whole uniform now. We're good. Everything's taken care of. Oops, one exception. Chapter 11 of 2 Samuel, chapter 11, verse 27, the last part of it says, but the thing that David had done displeased the Lord. Ooh, that's a big one right there. That's a tough situation. You think you've got everything covered, you've got all those fig leaves sewn up, you've aborted Uriah, you've got it all taken care of. No, you don't. Because what you did displeased the Lord. You know, as we look at this, how can we avoid this? If this was given for our learning, what should we do? David had let his guard down. David had always trusted God. David did not rely on Saul's armor when he went to fight Goliath. He said, I can't wear that. I'm going to trust God in this. I can't even wear that stuff. It's too big for me. You know, when David was out in the wilderness running from Saul, he had God's protection on him. But you know, on that housetop, when he was alone by himself, he was unprotected. David was safer out there watching the sheep, fighting with the bear, fighting with the lion, because he was sheltered in the arms of God. He had God's protection on him. You know, when you think about Joseph, and as he was mentioned earlier today, you know, Joseph, David should have done what Joseph did. When David saw that, that computer's on, turn it off. When he saw Bathsheba, he should have took off running and got as far away from there as he could. That's what Joseph did. What happened to Joseph? It cost him years in prison. But he didn't displease God. And that's, you know, Joseph was safer in prison than he was in that house with Miss Potiphar after him. You know, as we think about the disciples, and it was brought up, you know, about being out there on the stormy sea, you know, hey, they're better off out there on the stormy sea with God, with Christ, than they are on the seashore in the calm without Christ. You know, young people, you know, as they hate rules, they hate restraints, you know, young people, you're safer under your parents' roof than you are out there with your friends with no restraints. So how do we avoid the sin trap? Armor up. Armor up. Thy word have I hid my heart that I might not sin against thee. That's a good start. Know why we're here. Why am I even here? You know, so many teenagers today, you know, like, what's my purpose? Ecclesiastes tells us what your purpose is. To fear God and to obey Him. That's the whole That's the whole purpose of man. We need to be resolved like Uriah. Focus on his duty as a soldier in a fight. His affection was not on things below. When you see how he thought and what he thought about, his thoughts were on things above. But we need to stay focused on Christ. If our eyes are on Christ, if we take our eyes off Christ, we'll start to sink. We'll start going down. You know, as we've studied here, you know, about walking in the Spirit and not fulfill the lust of the flesh. You know, and as I said earlier, you know, as said there in Timothy, flee youthful lust, but follow righteousness, faith, charity, peace, within the call on the Lord out of a pure heart. And then we need to know our enemy. We underestimate many times. I mean, you can't turn your computer on and look up Bible verses without other junk popping up on the side. It's like, how is that? But that's the enemy. We need to do as said in Matthew in the Lord's Prayer. Pray that you lead me not into temptation. You know, how do we avoid things? Well, if you're not there, it's not going to happen. You know, so lead us not into temptation, but deliver us from evil. And then, if you will, just turn over and we'll wrap this up here in a minute. Ephesians 6. Ephesians. Ephesians 6, verse 10, a very familiar passage for us. It says, finally, my brethren, be strong in the Lord and in the power of his might. Put on the whole armor of God that you may be able to stand against the wiles of the devil. For we wrestle not against flesh and blood, but against principalities, against powers, against the rulers of darkness of this world, against spiritual wickedness in high places. Wherefore, take unto you the whole armor of God that you may be able to withstand in the evil day, and having done all to stand. Stand therefore, having your loins girded about with truth, and having on the breastplate of righteousness, and your feet shod with the preparation of the gospel of peace. Above all, taking the shield of faith, wherewith ye shall be able to quench all the fiery darts of the wicked. And take the helmet of salvation, and the sword of the Spirit, which is the word of God. Praying always with all prayer and supplications in the Spirit, and watching thereunto with all perseverance and supplication for all saints. So we need to be careful. No prayer, no power, no fellowship with God. So do you read this and say, how could David do this? Or do you answer like the disciples did to Jesus when he made the statement, one of you shall betray me? You know what they all said? Is it I? Is it I? And then as we started off there in 1 Corinthians 10, verse 11, and then in verse 12, it says, wherefore let him that thinketh he stand take heed, lest he fall. But he says there that God will not suffer you to be tempted. This isn't word for word. But God will not suffer you to be tempted above that you are able. Make a way of escape that you can bear it. So, you know, any situation that we get into, there's a way of escape. We're not limited on escapes. We can get away. But if we go AWOL and we just enjoy tearing there, then we won't escape. So let's be mindful. If somebody like David can fall, how much quicker will somebody like me fall? Let's pray. Father, we thank you for your word. Lord, a tough chapter to look at one of my heroes. And Lord, you hold back no punches. Lord, you cover up no scars. Lord, you tell it like it is. And we're thankful for that, even though it's difficult. And Lord, we just pray that you'll help us to be mindful of our enemy, Lord, May we do those things. Take all the precautions we can, Lord, to not sin, to not be caught in a dangerous situation. And Lord, may we see those warnings. And Lord, as those bells and whistles go off, may we take heed, Lord, and stop driving at that point, Lord, and head in a different direction. Lord, now we thank you for it. In Christ's name, amen.